Father God, there is no way to express our gratitude for allowing us to read your word and for giving us the revelation that is your word and the knowledge that your word says that Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. God, the things that are of today's word are hard and they're difficult and they're going to be difficult for us to understand. So we ask your spirit to move upon us now and open up the mind's eye that we would see and hear your word. Bless, please, to understand and to be forewarned of these things. We love and thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Today's Bible study in Matthew 24 is called A Study in Eschatology. Eschatology is a big, fancy, biblical word for the end times study. What we're about to see is the scholars call it the Olivet Discourse. The Lord Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives and he gave this whole story. Now, what it is supposed to do is get you into a place of knowledge, believing, as we looked at on Wednesday night, that the Word of God is real and true. If you believe that this Word is not the containing of truth, but indeed truth, then today's Bible study, therefore, must change your life. It must. It has to. Because what we're going to look at today is the end times, is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Look, here's what's going down at the end. And what you do with your time between now and that time will dictate where you spend the rest of your life. And he makes it really, really clear. So I guess the question you got to ask yourself before we get to the study of this word is, do you believe that this is the word of God? Again, not that it contains truth, not that Jesus Christ was just some prophet, not that Jesus Christ was a really good guy who taught really good things. He wasn't a Buddha type of guy. He was God. He was God Almighty who looked into the future, who knows the past, present and future, and is telling us now the things which will take place. Are you understanding what I'm saying? With that on the forefront, understand, and as we read, we're going to go through the whole chapter. If you have questions, don't be afraid to ask. Some of them there is no answer for, and I will try to explain it as best I can, but please keep in mind that you can study Matthew chapter 24 literally for years and never fully understand it. It is an impossible task because it references more than 30 other books in this one chapter alone, and it kind of pulls together everything from every other teacher. This is what we base all teaching on end times on, the words of our Lord here in Matthew 24. Verse 1 says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Please give me your attention. Understand this. They made the trek to Jerusalem. If you guys have been with us for the last few weeks as we studied, we saw that the ministry of Jesus Christ, the 3 years of ministry, is about to come to an end. He tells them, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, and I'll be handed over to sinners, and they will crucify the Son of Man, but he will rise the third day, and they freak out over it, but they finally go with him. So he gets into the city, and the apostles go, oh, you got to see this. Oh, you got to see this. And they show him the temple. It's Herod's temple. He rebuilt the temple. It was supposed to have some magnificent decorations, incredible pillars, stuff that, if you guys remember the book, that movie, Gladiator, when they go into Rome, and the one dude looks and he goes, I did not know men can build such things. You know what I mean? Looking at the Colosseum, it's that type of moment. And he looks at him and he goes, why are you impressed with this stuff for? He says, don't you know that there won't be one stone left upon another? And for you guys, historically speaking, in 70 years, the Romans came and completely leveled the temple. They didn't just level the temple, but because Herod had put golden inlays in between the brick and the mortar, they burnt it down so hot with the fire that the gold literally ran out from between, and they turned every single stone, thus fulfilling his very first prophecy in this chapter. However, continuing, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" He asked them three different questions here, and these are excellent questions. These are questions every Christian should be asking. Tell me, what will the sign of your coming be? And what will the end of the age be? And when will these things come to pass? He says, those are good questions. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." This is a very familiar phrase. The Lord Jesus uses it a bunch of times. Now, just so you guys know, that in three different places, in Luke, in Mark, and in Matthew, this exact discourse, the Olivet Discourse, almost verbatim with Luke. And the reason is, Luke was a doctor, used to taking a lot of detailed instructions, and Matthew was a tax collector, and one of the qualifications of a tax collector had to be shorthand. So both of those guys knew how to write in detail, and that's just for you Bible geeks out there that are like, come on, some of you guys are like, come on, get to the point. I'll get there, relax. There's other people who want to hear these little details. I'll be so pushy all the time. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Please, again, people always hear of wars and rumors of wars, and they say, see, it's a sign of the times, where our Lord Jesus said, no, it's not a sign of the times. These things are always going to be. We use that wrongly almost every single time. Oh, wars and rumors of wars, there it is. Listen, the Lord Jesus just told us, those things are going to come to pass. Don't worry, that's not the sign yet. Relax, stay with it here. He says, many will come in my name and proclaim that they are Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. Now, just in our generation alone, do you guys, anybody know what the Baha'i faith is? Show of hands, Baha'i faith. Baha'i faith is one of the fastest growing religions on the face of the planet. It believes everything. They believe the Quran, they believe the Bible, no matter what it is, they believe it. You'll see people that have a picture of the world on it, and it says one faith. This is Baha'ism. The guy that started Baha'ism is a guy named Bahá'u'lláh. He was from Persia, and he believed that he wasn't going to die. Unfortunately, in 73, he did. And he's still dead. And there have been many of these men who have proclaimed to know and call themselves God. And he is setting something up, because we're going to go back in time as he's gone forward in time and look at what the Caesars did. But however, don't be deceived, he says. These things must come to pass. He said, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That term for beginning of sorrows, some Bibles render that verse birth pains. He is likening it unto a woman who is pregnant. And the contractions, they get more and more frequent, more and more intense. See these things here? Those aren't the signs yet. These things are going to happen. He says, relax. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. The sign is that the frequency that they occur and the intensity of which they occur is getting worse and worse. Now, I do want to backtrack. What does he mean, though, for you guys that might be new to Scripture? The sign, look back at verse 3, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Listen, basic principle of Christianity is this. The mystical aspect of our faith, and you can look up that word mystical, it applies here, is that Jesus Christ proclaimed, not just through Paul, John, not just through the Beatles, but also, you guys paying attention?
Yeah.
Okay, just making sure, that was just a joke. Not just through the apostles did he proclaim that these things must take place, but here's what he said. When I die, I'm coming back
to get you. This is very interesting. This is what's called the first, no, it's not the first, but this is a reference to the rapture. Apparently, he had briefed his apostles, his disciples, before this. Keep in mind, what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the way the Lord Jesus spoke to his apostles and his disciples is not complete to them. It's only complete to us. This is only the things that we needed to know. I want you to think about that. They followed him for 3+ years, and he spoke to them and taught them every single day, and yet there's just a couple of hours of reading here that we know. So there's a lot of things that he spoke to them, a lot of ways the Spirit moved on them, a lot of things the Spirit revealed to them that we don't even understand. Do you guys understand what I'm saying here? Listen, let me make it clear. In case you are new to Scripture, in case you're new to church, in case you're a scoffer, you might not understand this. Listen, our God sent his Son. He died 2,000 years ago on a cross, and we are waiting for him to come back and get us. Does that sound weird to the world? I mean, can you imagine that being on the front of the Times, the New York Times? Christians believe that their God is going to come back and magically take them out of this world. It was like a vacuum cleaner. I mean, how's he going to do this? We believe that. Did you not know that the Bible says it? This is what the apostles are asking him. When are you coming back to get us? You've told us you're leaving, and we're pretty freaked out about it. When are you coming back? Listen, the Lord gets a little weird here if you're not used to this stuff. Look, I like the whole Jesus thing. You might be like, look, I understand, turn the other cheek. I like that stuff. I like that, but Ryan, you just slipped into weirdo. Well, let me get even weirder. Listen, you guys whose body is breaking down, you guys who are hurting, you guys who are sick, you guys are ill, the Bible says in Thessalonians that you will get a new body made in perfection. I can ride with that now. Verse 9, then he starts to tell them some of the signs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, in case you haven't realized it yet, unless you haven't figured it out yet, to believe in the Bible means you believe in what's called sin. And the same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes did, our government is starting to do. Now, some of you guys are like, who's Antiochus Epiphanes? We'll get there. Relax. If you believe in sin, then there are certain things that are sin. And if you believe in certain things that are sin, then now you're a hater. If you believe homosexuality is a sin, then you can be declared hateful. Now, if I ask you guys, how many of you all know, and I want to ask you guys, I don't want you to be afraid, I will start. How many of you guys know gay people? How many of you guys really like some friends of yours that are gay? How many of you guys absolutely hate gay people and wish they were all dead? Wow. Some of you guys like gay people? Oh, that's horrible. Now, let me tell you, that's what the news media wants the other news media to put out to the population, that we hate gay people, we don't want nothing to do with them, we wish they were dead. Could that be further from the truth? Couldn't be. I love my gay friends. Tell them the truth about my love for Christ. Invite them to church. Want them to be here. But you wouldn't know that if you watch TV, especially if you watched MSNBC, CNN. You would know. You'd think that us Christians, we just hate them. And they should all, they're all, and with that not Hillsboro, what's it called, Baptist Church? Westboro Baptist Church. How many of you guys never heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? Never? You guys won't believe this. This is the craziest thing in the world. There's this church. It don't have 50 people in it. Not that a size of the church matters or anything like that, but you'd think there was like a worldwide movement the way they're on the media. Of course, they want you to think that. They go to soldiers' funerals with signs that says, God hates fags. This is America getting paid back for its faggots.
It's the most horrible thing in the world. Went all the way to the Supreme Court, and they still, according to the First Amendment, have the right of free speech to do it. So they go with these signs, God hates fags, America's paying the price, and this is, the media says, they're your Christians. This is a tiny little church. They don't speak for us. And as far as I'm concerned, they ain't a church. I never seen that in Scripture. If you got to look it up, because it's all over the news. Westboro Baptist, it's horrible. But this is what the narrative is. And why are they putting that narrative out? Because we will be hated by all nations for our name's sake. They want us out. And it is not an emotional decision. It is not a, it is a spiritual thing. They don't even know why they hate us. They just hate us. Because who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Speaking of the teachers of our day, heaping up for ourselves teachers, telling our itching ears what we want to hear, according to 2 Timothy, the writings of Paul. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now you see that word for love there? That's agape. And what that basically means is the love that we have. Our Lord Jesus said, how will you know my disciples? By the love they have one for another. He says, in the last days, the church will turn on themselves. They will hate each other. Oh, we're the only church. No, you're the only church. Oh, your church is only good if it's big. Your church is only good if it's small. Your church has this. Your church is white. Your church is Asian. Your church is Brazilian. And because lawlessness will abound. I have never, in 50 years of living, imagined that the gangster mentality would be embraced so intently by this world. It's not that there are not bad cops, because there are. I grew up in a neighborhood where we paid the cops off. But every single time a cop tries to do his job and he arrests a kid of the wrong color or of the wrong nationality or of the wrong neighborhood, and now they're under fire. Not looking at this kid who got killed, well, he was arrested 30 times and he has 4 felony convictions. Not looking at that kid, well, he did. No, lawlessness will abound. San Francisco just passed a law paying the kids money if they refuse, if they will not break the law. Let's pay them not to break the law. Yeah, that sounds like a good thing. That should work. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. Now, what am I trying to paint? What picture am I painting here? Guys, we're in the last days. If you're a Christian who believes in the doctrines of Calvary Chapel, you believe that Christ's return is imminent. And as Chuck Smith put it, in a minute. It can happen anytime. How ought you look if you believe that? How ought you act if you believe that? Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, some of you guys must have missed that. This is the Lord's prediction of CNN. This is what it is. How in the world is our Savior going to say the gospel will be preached to the whole world and to all nations? How is that possible? We're talking about 2,000 years ago. They didn't even have carrier pigeons yet. Because our Lord and Savior was outside of our time frame and our knowledge. He knew what was going to pass. He said it's going to be preached to the whole world. You're going to be a witness to the whole world. They must look at him like, what are you talking about? Now, some that do not believe in the Bible, some critics say, well, he just meant the world around him. No, the original language there means the entire earth. In the Greek, the world means the world. You with me? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You know what? Let me explain to you real quick. And I know I'm losing some of you. I'm getting real detailed, but I'm going to run through this. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. If you look at Daniel the prophet 9, 6, 4, Daniel spoke of a time past. Now, our Lord Jesus does something a little bit weird here, and you have to stay with it. Please, guys, I know a lot of information, but this will go into the end of the study. This is not just prophetic, but it's past history. 500 BC, the nation of Israel was overtaken. There was a man named Antiochus the Fourth who proclaimed himself to be God, even changing his name to Antiochus Epiphanes. The word epiphany means touch of God, word of God. He believed he was God, hated the Jews, and wanted to wipe out all Jews off the face of the earth. Why? We know why. Because God's chosen people are the Jews. So he began to attack the Jews. He outlawed them worshiping anything. He took away their temple. If you look up Antiochus Epiphanes and all the things that he did, if any of you guys are readers of history, there's a book called Josephus. In the book of Josephus, there's a chapter called Israel and Antiquity, speaking of the nation of Israel's older times. It speaks of all the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did to get rid of the Jews. He murdered their children. It is stuff that they're beginning to put in place now, outlawing their religion because they were a hateful religion. And he went in the temple of the Jews and he said, "This is what I think about your God." He erected a temple in the Jewish temple. He erected his own statue, and he put a bunch of the gods that he worshipped in there, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. That is called the abomination of desolation. But however, you see what he said. He said that he says, when you see future, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel past. He says, not only did it happen back then, the Antichrist is going to do it again. Yes, I use the A word, Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? Pick up our study on the book of Revelation, and we speak all about that. The Antichrist should not matter to you, Christian. You should not get hung up on it. You know why? You're not going to be there. We will be raptured beforehand. You might get a taste of him, you might get a sight of him, but it will not matter to us because the end times we will not be there for. For the Bible says he has not appointed us to wrath, but salvation. Continuing. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and those who are pregnant, those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter and the Sabbath, verse 20. Now basically he's saying in the great tribulation, which we will not be here for, God save those poor women who are pregnant. God save those poor women who are nursing. God save those people. If you're in a part of the world where there is winter, it's going to be hell on earth for you. You poor people, come to the Lord. Be saved from this wicked generation. Question?
I'm so sorry to interrupt.
Don't be.
But I just have to ask, how come some Bible scholars believe that rapture is post-tribulation?
Okay, that's an excellent question. Now, if you're a part of Calvary Chapel, we are what's called pre-tribulationists. We believe that we'll be raptured beforehand. There is post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib. I am a pre-tribulation rapture believer because of all the places in Scripture that he talks about us being removed before the wrath, including all the way back in the book of Genesis and right into Exodus, when God leads his people out. Before he pronounces judgment upon Egypt, he pulls his people out. And that's the picture. Now, what if you don't believe in that? What if you're a mid-tribulationist and a post-tribulationist and you believe that the saints were going to see the great tribulation? It doesn't matter. It's not going to change your salvation one bit. And I heard a guy comically say it this way. Okay, how about you go when you think you're going to go? Now what you're going to be? Pre-trib. So I don't have like a solid answer, and those people are post-trib. And listen, they can believe that. It's not going to change the fact that they're my brothers. Not going to. It's not a belief that matters to our salvation. You understand what I'm saying? But I'll give you a dozen scriptures that you'll read, and you're going, yeah, that's a tough one. You know what I'm saying? We are pre-tribulationists because so many times scripture says over and over again, I will pull my people out before pronouncing judgment, and we will come back. And that's one of the biggest ones is at the Battle of Armageddon, and we just studied that in the book of Revelation, when the Lord says he's coming back with 10,000 of his saints, who are his saints? Were they the ones that have died? Or did he already pull them out? And that was the whole reason. So he pulls them out first. They get their new bodies, they get their horses, they get their battle armor, and then they come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon, which is the great tribulation to those that are not saved. You understand what I'm saying? You're welcome. Any other questions, please? It's got to be interactive. You got to leave here with a deeper understanding of what we're studying here. Verse 19, again, go to verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Please give me your attention. There are plenty of people who get saved after the tribulation, but those who believe before the tribulation are out of the world. And this is kind of weird because keep this in mind. We're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. How could a man be so bold in his prediction? How could a man be so opinionated in his prediction to say, wait a second, the whole world? Dude, you live in a town the size of West Palm Beach. What are you talking about? He's talking about the whole world. Here's this little, listen, I want you to know that you have this 20/20 hindsight. You're looking at Jesus Christ. Well, everybody knows Jesus Christ. All time's measured by him. Not back then, it wasn't. This is just a guy in a prophet, in a town, calling himself a prophet, walking around about the size of West Palm Beach, walking around doing teachings, feeding people, raising people up. The rest of the world had no idea. You think America, thousands of miles away, the Indians that were living in, who's that? We don't know who he is. He's talking about the whole world, these things. He said, listen, unless those days were cut short, the whole earth would have been burnt up. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. How are you going to burn up the whole world? You know, he could have actually said, well, they're going to create this thing called an atom bomb, and then another one called a hydrogen bomb, and bop the whole. But he didn't. He just spoke with authority, and that's what blew these people away. Me and Marty were talking about that this morning. When he spoke with authority and with power. When you, who have the Bible in your heart, speak to somebody, and you start to tell them, listen to me, you are not an alcoholic. You are not a pornoholic. You're a sinner. You need salvation. You need to confess it and forsake it and walk forward in newness of life that God gives you. You say that with authority because God's done that for us. I hope. And he was speaking with authority, man. He was changing lives with authority. He said, listen, the whole earth is going to be burnt up. And I stopped it from happening. This guy's kooky. Back then, now, because we're in the end of the end time, we're not in the end of the end times, but we're at the beginning of the end times, we look and we go, this is coming to pass. Hey guys, just in case you didn't know, and some of you guys that might not, I might have lost, listen, the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation predicted there would become a cashless society. He said someday people aren't going to use money. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Back then they were trading sheep and goat, gold and silver, bronze and steel. So what do you mean there's going to be no money? Someday there's going to be no money. They must have thought he was crazy. 2,000 years later, everything is credit cards. Everything. Everything's credit cards. And they control. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the light comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. He says, don't think that you have to go like The New Agers, they want you to go on a mountain and hum, 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 hum. You know, he said, listen to me, you ain't gonna miss it. You don't gotta go to Jerusalem, you don't gotta go to Mecca, you don't gotta go anywhere. You're not gonna miss it. He says, you see how lightning flashed from one side to the other? That's how I'm coming back. You're not going to miss it. Just be watchful and pray. Don't believe, oh, I heard there's a church and they're going to Jonestown and this guy, you don't have to. You don't have to. And he even describes it. Immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one ends of heaven to the other. See, that's the first prediction. He says he's going to gather his elect. He's going to gather his saints. Some weird thing's going to go on to those that believe. Boom. Gone. If you guys want for later on, you can look up 1 Thessalonians 4:15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Matter of fact, let me read it to you if you want to turn there with me real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. This is the writing of Paul. About 20 years after this was written, Paul wrote this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When did he tell them all this stuff? Why didn't he just say it straight up? He did. We just don't want to see it. It's a little too weird for us. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near. It's at the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Do you believe that? Here's what he says. Learn from the fig tree. Now, in Scripture, we just learned last week, Elena, what's the fig tree? The nation of Israel. He said, when you watch the nation of Israel and they start to blossom and bloom. Now, just for a little Google thing you can do, go to Google Earth and I want you to go to that whole West Bank area. I want you to look all around at the desert region, desert region, desert region, desert region. And then you're going to see this little strip of ground that is green and lush and blossoming. You say, how did that happen in the middle of the desert? The Israelites, the Israelis of our modern day, have developed a way to turn salt water into fresh water like no other nation ever has. Israel is one of the biggest exporters of flowers in the world. It is a blossoming, blooming nation in the middle of the desert. Maybe something there. He said, watch when that happens. Then it's close. It's at the door. You're going to see it happen. Verse 36, but of that, this is one of my favorite verses, and this is a verse that you have to really memorize. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, do you know how many people have written books telling us when the Lord is coming back? Do you know how many religions, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Baha'is, all of them are telling us when the end of days is? And here the Lord Jesus, the one who's coming back, says, No one knows. Not the angels. No one. So when is the Lord coming back? No one knows. Says, why isn't he telling anybody? Why? Why doesn't he just tell us when? That's a great question. Here's why. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, listen to me, and I love this, quoting yet another Old Testament Bible book, quoting from the book of Genesis. He said, you know how it was in the days of the flood? This whack job built this gigantic ark, and everybody thought he was just a cuckoo. And he told them that there's going to be this stuff falling from the sky called rain. And in case you're new to scripture, new to this, rain did not fall from the sky back then. The earth was covered in crust and it did not rain, but that the fountains of the earth were underneath and the water rose from the bottom. Scientifically speaking, it is amazing. Also why we were protected from the ions which caused people to age, why people and animals lived so many hundreds of years longer than they do now, why dinosaurs grew. I'm into reptiles. You know, reptiles never stop growing. They grow till they die. Now imagine you have a reptile that lives, say, 300 or 400 years. Oh, yeah. Totally different. However, they thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. And he built this giant ship and he told them, come on, forget you, I'm busy. Now, I also want you to know that some predictions, some estimations, going by exactly what the Bible says, predict that there was between 4 and 6 billion people on the earth at the flood of Noah. And they laughed at him right up until the time that door closed. Mm-hmm. And then he starts to describe to them the scene that'll be. In case you have not a description of what it's going to be during the rapture, who's going to get raptured and who's not, listen to the description he makes. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You see this? It's not some apparition that we've made up in the rapture. That word doesn't even exist in the Bible. We hear this all the time. Listen to me. He not just tells us about it. He doesn't just describe it. He explains exactly what's going to be like. There are going to be two people at work. You're going to be working, all of a sudden you're like, what are those clothes doing there? What happened to Bill? He's gone. And he ain't coming back. You understand? They must have been sitting there like this, like, how are we supposed to absorb this? How are we supposed to figure this out? Verse 42, watch therefore. So here's your instruction. What are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with all this information you just gave us today, Ryan? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Listen, how many of you guys have ever been robbed? How many guys, show of hands, robbed? You had your house robbed, had your business robbed, your car robbed. If you'd have known what time the guy was going to show up, what would you have done? You'd have been there. He says the same thing to them. Why am I not telling you when? Because I always want you to be ready. Well, what's that supposed to mean? Look, continue reading. I'll come back. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. please give me your attention. You can close your Bible because I'm done with what we're going to read today. But I want you to understand, here is the thought. That. So now, let's go back to the first thing I said. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? Do you believe that it is the truth and not just contains truth? Do you believe that the prophecies and the predictions will come to pass? And do you believe that His return is imminent? Then how ought you live so that God does not come back as a thief? And you're sitting there looking at porno, snorting blow, drinking drunk when He comes back, and you get raptured, stoned, or doing something stupid, or not. Here's what you got to do. You got to calculate these things and say, I have to now let Christ permeate every aspect of my life. Now, you cannot stop what you're doing. Don't go out and sell your houses, bring your money, give it to the church, and let's all sleep here, we'll stockpile food. No. Go about your life. Live your life. Work your job being the best at it. Work as unto the Lord. And everybody that God puts in your path, do they know who you are and what you do? Or is it a secret? Is your relationship with the Lord just a hush-hush thing? It's between you and God. Now, listen, if you're new at this thing, absolutely, you know, get your foundation set. But if you're walking with the Lord more than, and dare I say, more than a year, and you have not, I mean, my business customers, my employees, my friends, my family, they know what I'm about. And that's all you can do, guys. You don't have to go get a sign and walk up and down the block going, turn or burn. God's coming, you know. You don't have to sit outside of Home Depot and shout that the end is near. Listen, if that's your calling, praise God, go ahead, do it. But here's what you need to do. Realize that He's coming back. And at the end of the days, there's going to be an angel that's going to take the book, and he's going to go, and that's not going to say Holy Bible. It's going to say Linda Yancey. Okay, Linda. Let's see which. All right. Oh. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. There's going to be a book on your life. What is yours going to say?
Well, he sold a lot of windows and blinds. Well, he loved his kids and didn't force his religion down their throat. Oh, he didn't smoke and drink. Sorry. You didn't know me. You see this? This is going down. It's going down soon. It doesn't mean that, guys, this is not like, come on, get out there and... No, this is examine your life and let God permeate. You're in a gym, you train at a gym. Do the guys at the gym you train with know that you're a Christian? Is there anybody there that hates you because of your faith yet? And you don't even know why? You believe, you're going to take these things to heart and you're going to make some changes. Because if you don't, maybe hell's waiting for you. But I go to church every week. Sorry, that don't get you to heaven. A relationship with the Lord Jesus gets you to heaven. You can't just know of Him, for even the angels know of Him and tremble. You have to know Him. You follow me? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word, and we welcome Your return. We cry out like Paul wrote and like John wrote, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We fear not Your return, God. Matter of fact, we want to hasten Your return. We pray for Your return. Lord Jesus, come, Lord, come. Make Your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Lord Jesus, continue to use us. And if You should tarry another day or another 100 years, May our lives and the lives of our family reflect the belief that is within us. And may it not just be within us, may it be on the outside of us. Give us the strength to do what we cannot do in the flesh, God. And continue to make our light shine so bright that people would see our good deeds and glorify our Father which art in heaven. All these things, God, we give to you as a gift. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.